This is the second time that I've been here to speak to you, and I really enjoyed my time last time I was with you, getting to know some of you. And I even had a chance yesterday to run into three members of the congregation at a special information day for support of refugees. So I met Sue and Christina and Gersel, who were all there yesterday. So I'm gradually getting to know members of the congregation and enjoying my time here. I'm also back again next week. So there you are. When I was a child, one of my treasured possessions was an autograph book. I'm sure that was true for many of you. Inside my autograph book were greasy signatures of VFL footballers, silly notes written by my school friends, and words of advice from my senior relatives. My father wrote some words of Adam Lindsay Gordon, and I think you might know this. If you do, feel free to say it with me. Life is mainly froth and bubble. Two things stand like stone. Kindness in another's trouble. Courage in your own. Some 60 years have passed since my father wrote those words in my autograph book, and yet I remember them still. It was wise advice that comes to me often when I need it. And the reason I remember it is because of the rhyme and the rhythm of the words. It's written to be remembered. I begin with that example because the Bible has its own version of memorable and catchy sayings that are meant to instruct the young. It's called the Book of Proverbs. And for this week and for next, I want to focus on some of its messages for us. The book begins with the words that we just heard read to us. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for gaining instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, to teach shrewdness to the simple, knowledge and prudence to the young. Let the wise also hear and gain in learning, and the discerning acquire skill. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the Book of Proverbs is actually kind of a teaching manual. It's a kit of instruction framed as the words of wisdom of parents for children. It's kind of a wallet of wisdom, a compendium of things that have been learnt, crystallised into short and memorable sayings. And at the heart of the book is the conviction that the world has order, and that with our own discipline and humility, we can learn about that order and benefit from it. It's not written like a theological term, but it consists mainly of short, memorable sayings that might have circulated among families and among friends, in the marketplace and in the home. Most cultures have their versions of short, pithy sayings, including our own. I'm sure if we got you going, you'd be able to think of lots of them. It never rains, but it pours. A stitch in time saves nine. There are no flies on her. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Let sleeping dogs lie. Yet look how beautifully these proverbs have been constructed in our Bible. Apples of gold in wrought silver frames, a word spoken aptly. Biblical proverbs usually have two lines, with the second line intensifying or contrasting with the first. And this proverb conjures up the image of a beautiful piece of jewellery to encourage careful speaking. A good proverb raises questions. What exactly is a word spoken aptly? The proverb invites us in to consider what it might mean for us. While some proverbs are comforting and warm, like that one, others are confronting and spiky. Consider this dilemma. We're often these days enjoined to involve ourselves where we know that abuse is occurring. For instance, between an adult and a child, between a woman and a man, bystander action is strongly encouraged. But look at this proverb. Like somebody who takes a passing dog by the ears is one who meddles in the quarrels of another. You won't necessarily find the right proverb for a situation. We're meant to ponder these things and discern which one is right for this situation. I've been thinking about this one this week as I've been reading about the violence in Alice Springs. We don't want government officials nor bystanders to stand back and let the violence happen. We want them to grasp the ears of the dog. But we also want them to consider the long-term perspectives on the deep problems faced by Indigenous people in Alice Springs. So we need to pray for wisdom for our government leaders dealing with this situation. Sometimes proverbs even conflict with one another. Consider this couple of verses. Don't answer fools according to their folly, or you will be a fool yourself. Answer fools according to their folly, or they will be wise in their own eyes. These two proverbs are put next to one another as you're reading along in the book. Isn't that interesting? And I think there's the message going on here is that the authors are saying that there is a degree of discernment needed about which is the right direction to follow in any situation. There's space there for us to exercise our own discretion about what's right. We don't have a dictator God who takes away our own human capacity and our own initiative in a situation. We rarely read the book of Proverbs, and even more rarely hear it preached. I once had a friend who told me that his father had recommended that he read one chapter of Proverbs every day, there being 31 chapters, of course, in the book of Proverbs, so that would fit a month cycle. And this friend rued the fact that he'd never done that, and he wished he'd taken his father's advice because he made a few bad mistakes, I think, at various times. The book of Proverbs is in our scriptures for a purpose, and I hope that this sermon and the second one next week will commend it to you as part of God's revelation for our lives, part of the revelation of our good God. And its importance to us lies in the fact that ordinary life experience is the place where we experience God. The book of Proverbs teaches us that in the daily, prosaic, boring events of our life, we can meet the Lord. The Bible has two types of revelation about God, just to simplify it. The first one is about historical intervention. Who can forget about the great events of the Exodus, the awesome giving of the law on Mount Sinai? Who can ignore the thundering prophetic discourses that we read in the prophets? And who can fail to see the transcendent life, transcendent God in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as recounted in the Gospels and the Epistles? But the authors of Proverbs tell us that God is also met in the daily wrestling with the choices of good and less good, in the pull of order and chaos in our lives, in the busyness and in the complexity, and in the relationships that we have with the people in our lives. That's the message of the book of Proverbs and the reason for its inclusion in the scriptures. Its focus is family, neighbourly relations, managing a household budget, bringing up kids, maintaining good friendships. There are lots of proverbs out there, And on the screen is a poster by T.E. Breitenbach, which illustrates some of the common proverbs that we know. Now, I've been staring at this all week trying to work out which one pertains to what, and the only one I've really worked out is, if you look in the bottom left-hand corner there, there's a carrot. Can you see that? I reckon that one is, you are what you eat. I think it's a carrot eating a carrot. Well, we could stare at it for a while, and I think we could probably work out a few more, but it's not clear anyway. So, you know, short, memorable sayings are also taken up by the advertisers, you know, to help us to remember certain products. You think about things like, just do it. It's Nike, I think. Diamonds are forever. It's one of the diamond manufacturers. Simply clever. Taking care of business. Lots of these really catchy little sayings sort of are flung at us all the time on our screens and in our radio and podcasts. Proverbs from recent times capture the spirit of our age. Relentless self-pampering and self-improvement. Freedom from any constraints, independence, autonomy. Doing what feels good. They belong better, I think, in the self-help section of the bookshelf. A community dimension and concern for others is lacking from the kind of proverbs that we hear around us. Biblical proverbs are a long way from these truisms. We know that Middle Eastern people also had proverbial wisdom because some parts of our book of Proverbs are very, very similar to some of the ancient proverb collections of Egypt and Mesopotamia. That shouldn't surprise us. The world has a basic order and pattern that is available to all peoples and not just to Israelites and not just to Christians. And thank heavens for that. But the biblical book of Proverbs has a distinctive emphasis, and that's encapsulated in the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The position of that verse at the start of the book highlights its significance. It's in the important seventh verse. And often, you've probably heard this before, but in Hebrew writings, often the seventh verse of a section is the highlight, the section that the part you should really concentrate on. And so that's true here. The fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge is verse number seven. It recurs in a few other significant places, and then finally at the very end of the book. I'm struck by that word fear. Why not love of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom? Or why not obedience of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Why fear of the Lord? Fear has a dimension of awe and distance. It involves the recognition of the sovereignty of God and a commitment to God's purposes. This commitment to God is both the motivation and the source of insights for our daily life. Fear of God pulls me up when I want to rush to spend money or make a promise that I cannot keep. Fear of God keeps me speaking truthfully and valuing other people. Fear of God helps me to know my place in the scheme of things. Proverbs wisdom is based on the knowability and the justice of God's rule in human life, and for the most part, that holds true. There is also the recognition of God's freedom and inscrutability. Knowing that in our lives we must create space for the unpredictable work of God is part of fear of the Lord. The human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. The that's all very well, you might say, but how does it work in practice? So I thought we could try a little thought experiment this morning. What wisdom would you bring to a situation like this one that confronted my Christian friend? The wife of this couple inherited half of a house on the coast from her parents, and she shared the use of the house with her brother. One day the brother decided that he wanted to sell his share of the house, so my friend decided to buy him out. And because she had a greater personal investment in the house, she'd spent quite a bit of time maintaining it and doing the garden, she decided that she would buy that out from her brother. So the brother then got advice on market rates and decided that he wanted more than the predicted selling price. My friend felt that his asking price was exorbitant. Tensions rose between them. To make matters worse, the brother refused to meet with my friend to talk it over. He was adamant that the price he had set was not negotiable. He was not going to talk to her about it. So what wisdom would you draw on if you were her? Is the Bible interested in those sorts of decisions? And if so, what parts of Proverbs could you draw on? So, let's have a go. Well, first of all, they might learn from Proverbs about maintaining good communication in tense situations. Chapter 10 particularly is full of extended sayings about good speech. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Lying lips conceal hatred. Whoever utters slander is a fool. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's so much attention in the book of Proverbs about careful speech. It really makes you sit up and take notice. My friend needed to be very careful that she and they spoke to the brother with moderation and wisdom. Secondly, they could learn from Proverbs how important it is to consult others and take on board the wisdom of godly friends. Fools think that their own way is right, but the wise listen to advice. The righteous gives good advice to friends, but the way of the wicked leads astray. Wisdom is often best learnt from a group and not just individual decision-making. Thirdly, they may want to take on board the considerable number of proverbs about attending to the poor. Did she really need that house? Part of submitting to wisdom's discipline is to heed the cry of the poor. The one who stops his ear at the cry of the poor, he will himself cry out and not be answered. The one who oppresses the poor insults his maker, and the one who honours God is generous to the needy. My friend could have decided to give up the house, to sell her share and to give the money to the poor. So what did she end up doing? In the end, she decided to give the brother the price that he wanted. She decided to reframe what she was thinking about this tussle as a gift to her brother, because she wanted to be generous to a family member. And in doing that, she maintained good family relationships that she knew would honour her parents in leaving the house to them. The brother and sister have remained in a respectful relationship since that time. She uses the house to give holidays to others and for temporary accommodation for people that need short-term housing. But, you know, it's still an asset that she controls and gains from, and it's probable that the wisdom of Proverbs is not fully realised in her decision. Perhaps she needed to hear this proverb: an estate quickly acquired in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. The reason I've done this little exercise is to show how the book can be used helpfully. The book of Proverbs is a training ground for acquiring godly wisdom and that we can bring to our own lives. And reflecting on Proverbs is a workout for your mind, for your heart, and for your faith. They have a habit of crystallizing and simplifying the important elements in any decision. But as I conclude, I just want to make one final caution when we're looking at Proverbs. And that is to say that the book of Proverbs does not guarantee that following its precepts will lead to success in life. The text for this sermon that we began with summarises the lofty goals of the book of Proverbs. It could be seen as introducing a kind of a self-help manual for knowing wisdom and discipline, for seeing with insightful speech, for acquiring a discipline of success, righteousness, justice and equity. But it's not about achieving a conflict-free life and achieving your own personal goals. The goal of this book, like all the other biblical books, is to fit us for our kingdom lives, to make us kingdom people with lives directed to God and directed to others. So how do I know that? This verse, righteousness, justice, and equity. That is what God is on about. The end result of acquiring the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is the creation of individuals and communities that resemble their Maker and, like God, practice justice, righteousness, and equity. Shall we pray? Loving God, may we begin our days with fear of the Lord and end them in growing closer to you. In our homes, our workplaces, and in our churches, may we grasp the wisdom that only fear of you can provide. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the Righteous One. Amen.